Good morning and Happy New Year. Thank you. Well, I hope you all had a wonderful celebration last night, and those who didn't have a wonderful celebration, maybe you celebrated by going to bed early. I know I did. It was a great time just to rest. You'll have to excuse me today. I have a little bit of a cough. Anybody else have that lingering little cough thing going around? No? All right. Well, I'm on my own on this one then. You know, as we head into the new year, if you're watching the news, and if you're listening to conversations in the community, there seems that there is a sense in the country that we are deeply polarized, and that polarization creates real tension and fear and agitation. And obviously, as Christians, we're not immune to these tensions. We look around at the nation, we look at the world, and we find ourselves perhaps frustrated by the injustices we see. We find ourselves potentially frustrated by the complexities of some of the social and cultural changes that are going on all around us. And we can be frustrated by what many believe to be a rapidly advancing spiritual darkness. Now, perhaps it's the tensions of the day or just that constant drumbeat of the news that caused the words of Habakkuk to ring in my ears as I read them again this year. You see, Habakkuk, he ministered during difficult days for the nation of Judah. Since the death of the righteous king Josiah, the nation had been led by a couple of kings who, the scripture says, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and who replicated the detestable acts of Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh. There was injustice in Judah. Wrongdoing was tolerated, and there was violence, and there was strife, and there was conflict of all sorts. The nation's leaders, in many ways dependent upon the largesse of a dying Assyrian empire, had led the people away from the worship of God. Basically, they had brought pagan symbols into the temple. They had set up pagan places of worship throughout Judah, and some even engaged in child sacrifice to the pagan gods. And now, the nation faced an additional political threat. The rising power and ruthlessness and aggressiveness of Babylon. So Habakkuk, he wrote at a time when the world must have seemed very much on the edge of disaster. And even though he saw the degradations all around him, and he had many questions for God, he finds himself settled in faith and enabled to find joy and to find strength in the Lord in the midst of it all. So with that in mind, I thought we'd take a moment and pray and then look at what God has for us in the book of Habakkuk. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. Your word says this is the day you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And Father, we have much to be able to rejoice in. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the great salvation that you have purchased for us by the blood of Christ. And Father, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who resides within us, drawing us to you. Father, we are thankful to be able to gather as a fellowship of believers and to be able to do so freely and to rejoice in who you are. We are thankful for your word that's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and actions of our hearts. Oh, Father God, you have provided for us in so many ways. We pray that as we spend time in your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of us individually, and you would draw us closer to you, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would encourage us in the knowledge of you, and that we would seek to serve you more and more fervently. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, a quick read through the book helps us to see that it's broadly divided really into two basic sections. Chapters 1 and 2 are a conversation, essentially a dialogue between the prophet and God. The prophet asks the questions, and God answers those questions. And then chapter 3 is essentially a prayer in response. It's a prayer that was sung, so it was a psalm. And it ends the entire book on a note of peace and a note of strength. So Habakkuk starts with a question. He says this, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." Now, what caught my attention as I read through this was Habakkuk's relationship with God. Habakkuk doesn't treat God as if he's far away. Habakkuk doesn't see God as if he's aloof and removed from the situations of life. Habakkuk sees God in a personal way. He sees him as a God who engages with his people, a God you can talk with. And because he sees him that way, that's why he can ask the question, how long? How long? And what are you doing? Why aren't you doing anything? How long am I going to have to endure this trial? See, Habakkuk, he has real questions about what God is doing. And instead of pushing them away and fearing to bring them to God, Habakkuk appears secure enough in his relationship to God to call out to him. Now, it's kind of curious that Habakkuk's name is derived from a Hebrew word meaning embrace or embracer. So here's Habakkuk, the embracer, with his questions, embracing God in his time of distress, in the time of the nation's distress. And he's calling out to God saying, tell me, what are you about? What are you doing? And he trusts God with what's really on his heart and his mind. When we believe the world is coming unglued around us, for whatever reason, I think we would do well to remember that for those in Christ, our relationship with God is utterly secure. It was given as a gift, secured by Christ's death and resurrection. And we were given the promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. It's a great picture of security. And I'm reminded, as we think about the security we have in Christ, of a passage from John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. It says this, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Now, I think that's a pretty cool picture. No one can snatch us out of Jesus' hand, and Jesus' hand is held within God's, the Father. Can you think of a more secure place to be? Wrapped in the hands of God in Christ. And because the relationship we have with him is utterly secure, we can converse with our Savior and Lord in prayer, just as Habakkuk did with God, knowing that he loves us and he receives us as we are. But so often we don't. So often we fear our questions aren't right, or we fear our questions aren't proper, or we're just not trusting that he actually cares for us. And so we fail to come to him. You know, I've heard it said over the years, I've heard people say, I can't ask God for this. Or I shouldn't ask this question. I want to, but I shouldn't ask this question. And I always think to myself, why not? Why not? If you are secure in him, if he has secured you in his love and his grace, what is it that he would not receive from us in prayer? What could we not bring to him and lay at his feet and say, Lord, I don't understand, and I may not even get your answer, but I'm bringing it before you. I'm trusting you. What parent doesn't want to hear from his child? The good news and the bad news and all the news in between. The parents I know desperately want to be engaged in the lives of their children, and they want their children to trust them and come to them and bring them their need. How true that is of our God. How true that is of our God. And by failing to come to him, we miss out on the comfort that can be ours. Reminds me of the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." There's a line there that I love very much. It says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Habakkuk trusted in the security he had in God. And he asked his questions, honest questions. the things that ate his lunch, and he laid them before God. And God answered. God said this, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own." Habakkuk asked, "How long, Lord, must I call for help? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing?" And God makes clear to Habakkuk that he's not tolerating wrongdoing. He's at work bringing it to an end. And Habakkuk will see God's work in his days, and it's going to blow his mind. Can you imagine being Habakkuk? And God says, "Oh, what I'm about to do, it's going to blow your mind. It's going to amaze you." When the world is coming unglued around us, it's good to remember that God's at work, whether we recognize it or not. God's ways are higher than our ways, says the prophet Isaiah. He doesn't slumber or sleep, says the psalmist. And Jesus himself said, "My Father is always at work." Dear ones, God is not dependent on our figuring out or our recognizing what he's doing. And I think we should be glad about that. That he's independent of us in this regard. He doesn't need us to figure it out, but he's still at work. It's also good to remember that God is creative. God is a creative God, and he's able to work in ways that we don't expect. Have you ever noticed that? That God can work in ways that we don't expect. Just as God can use the feared Babylonians to bring about judgment and ultimately the redemption of his people, he can be at work in the scary stuff that comes against us, the stuff that works against us, and he can be working in it and through it and making us more like him. I'm sure, in the course of your experience, you have come across someone, maybe many people, who've received some pretty bad news, pretty bad diagnosis, and they've been told you have cancer. And that news comes against them just as harshly as an enemy could to take them apart. And yet so often I've seen people who fix their eyes on Christ. I've watched as they've walked through those challenges and they've actually been restored and they've actually been renewed and they've actually been rebuilt and their faith has grown even as this enemy came against them. And how much more creative do you think God could be than to provide a deliverer who would hang on a cross and then be resurrected and break the power of sin and death? Who do you suppose saw that coming? Our God is a creative God, and he can work in ways that we might not imagine. It might do us well to keep that in mind as we're walking through difficult days. And having been told that God is going to be working through the dreaded Babylonians, Habakkuk is obviously left with another question. He says this, "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" And God answers him. He says this, "Write down the revelation. Make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." God tells Habakkuk that what Habakkuk sees as God's silence, what Habakkuk sees as God's inactivity, is simply the calm before the coming of God's righteous judgment upon the Babylonians. Reminds me of years ago, New Paltz High School was having a good football season. This was many years ago. And I remember they were playing Aniora High School. It was probably 1983, 82, around in there. And I remember that Aniora High School, they came onto the field and they were, you know, snorting and hissing and ha, ha, and they were tough and mighty, and they were making a lot of noise because they were going to clean New Paltz's clock. Oh, they were a dreaded enemy. And then New Paltz came out of the locker rooms. I'll never forget. They didn't come out and snort and huff and puff and be all dramatic. They came out and they lined up along the end of the field in absolute silence. Absolute silence. And then they walked to the sideline. And you could hear all that, you know, snorting and puffing from Aniori. And then it got quieter and quieter. New Paltz just made their way to the sideline. And the game started. And New Paltz cleaned their clock. No drama. Their silence said they were secure. They knew what the end was going to be. And they wanted their enemy to know, our silence is not weakness. We're going to win this one. No huff, no puff, but we will win it. Even though the Babylonians don't recognize it because they're all puffed up, God is working through them to meet his ends. God does not tolerate wrongdoing. Be assured of this. God does not tolerate wrongdoing. Nor does wrongdoing influence God's agenda. Wrongdoing doesn't influence God's agenda. When God's proper time comes, God's justice will happen. God's justice will happen. For God's righteousness and justice can't be escaped. That's why God says, write it down. Write it down. Send out a runner. Make it known. For the revelation awaits its appointed time. Basically, he's saying, this is so sure, make it known to everyone. My justice and my judgment and my victory will happen. And I think it's kind of interesting to note that God isn't silent about his working. He's making it known to Habakkuk. And he makes his work known to all of those who put their trust in him. It's through the testimony of the faithful that the nations come to know of God's impending judgment and life-giving victory. It is through God's outworking, by God making it known, that we even know of the redemptive purposes that he's about. If God wanted it to be silent, if God wanted to be silent, we wouldn't have a clue about him. We would have no way of knowing he was at work. And so he says to his people, though it linger, wait for it. It will come. I can remember sitting along a dock, fishing, you know, as a little kid, fishing. And you know, when you're a little kid and you're fishing, fishing's hard, at least for this little kid. Just waiting, watching the bobber. And every movement of the water, you thought, oh, that's it. You know, just waiting and waiting. And I can remember my dad say something to this effect. Wait for it. It'll happen. Be patient. Hang in there. Because he felt assured, you'll catch something. We picked a good spot. God says, though it linger, wait for it. It will come. The enemy's puffed up. But the righteous will live by God's faithfulness. The righteous will put their faith and hope in God's life-saving plan. So when our world is coming unglued, when our world is coming apart around us, or we believe it is, we might do well to remind ourselves that God has a plan. As the prophet Jeremiah would say, he knows the plans he has for us. Plans for good, to give to us a future and hope. He's not operating blind. The triumph of the Babylonians and other evil is temporary. It will be dealt with. And we should remember that we have an active role to play in his plan. We are God's testimony to the world that he is not silent in these days. We can't just curl up and hide from the challenges and trials around us. We have to engage. We have to engage in the world around us. We have to engage in the challenges that are coming forward. The trials that we see, we can't ensconce ourselves away. God wants to use his people to bring about his righteous plan so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. When those hard times come, when the world looks like it's coming unglued, where is testimony? We need to be engaged. And having dialogued with God, Habakkuk responds in a song of prayer to what's been revealed. He's been told that God will be using the Babylonians to bring judgment upon Judah. He's been told that God is not tolerant or unaware of Judah's sin. And Habakkuk has been told that God also will deliver his people from the Babylonians. Their triumph is temporary. God's timing is his own. God will not allow Babylon to swallow up his people. The righteous will live by God's faithfulness. And Habakkuk says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. The prophet had been told that the Babylonian invasion would occur in his days, way back in chapter 1, verse 5. And now Habakkuk asks God to act sooner rather than later to deliver his people from the invader. And as he does, he's remembering how God had brought forth the deliverance of his people from Egypt, as he goes on in chapter 3. And this was a deliverance that was so powerful and a deliverance so complete that it moves Habakkuk just to be reminded of it. And he says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Even though Habakkuk is overwhelmed by the coming of the Babylonians, even though he's overwhelmed at the thought of God's past deliverance, the power of it, even though he knows that God has the power to bring about the deliverance of his people right now, Habakkuk resolves himself to wait, to be patient. And he submits himself to God's plan to bring his judgment upon the Babylonians in his time, to follow God's plan. And then he says this, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Habakkuk pictures what's coming as the result of the Babylonian invasion. Because Judah was primarily an agrarian society, her sustenance came from crops like figs and grapes and olives and all manner of produce as well as livestock. So to be deprived of these was to picture the economic collapse of the nation. He's looking down the road and saying, those Babylonians are coming and they are going to be devastating to us. And yet, like Job when he said, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Or like David who said, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roam and the foam of the mountains quake with their surging. Habakkuk finishes his psalm by saying this, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Habakkuk has learned the lesson of faith. He's learned to trust in God's providence regardless of the circumstance he's faced with. Even though he sees what's coming with the Babylonian invasion, he sees it very clearly. And he's able to do this not simply as an act of the will, a decision to submit himself to God and put his trust in God, but he's able to do it because God is his strength. God is his strength. Habakkuk's strength and ability to rejoice isn't grounded in himself. It's not grounded in some reserve of himself. It comes to him And he is given the ability to endure the difficult times because God gives him that strength. And it is God who provides for him the vitality to walk on the heights like a deer. He says it's God who makes his feet like the feet of a deer and who enables him to tread on the heights. Now, I love that image. I love that image. Now, if you've lived in the Hudson Valley for even a short while, you are acquainted with the bounding of deer. They seem to move effortlessly through thick forest and even over uneven terrain. They're able to even jump 6-foot-high electrified garden fences. Nothing seems to stand in the way of the deer. See, they've been enabled by their Creator to stay ahead of predators, to stay ahead of dangers of all sorts, and with a measure of grace and a measure of beauty. And just like the deer, Judah faced a great trial. Habakkuk could see the great trial that was coming. But he'd been given what he needed to face it. He understood that God was his strength. God would provide him his vitality. When the world is coming unglued around us, it may help us to remember that submission to God is the key to having the spiritual strength and the spiritual vitality to endure difficult times, and with a measure of grace and dignity. I'm reminded of a cousin of mine. Her name was Nancy Ann. Nancy Ann was a year or two behind me, and Nancy Ann dealt with a childhood disease most of her life. And as she grew older and older, her body was breaking down faster and faster. She ended up losing legs and fingers and toes through amputations. And then she had a series of strokes that left her both blind and unable to speak. And then Nancy Ann's husband left her, along with her only child. Basically, went his own way. And I remember at Nancy Ann's funeral, as talking to the nurses and staff, and how they spoke of her dignity, and how they spoke of her grace. Because Nancy Ann was praying for them, and they knew this because she had this device that she could very carefully print out words for. And she made it known that even in the midst of that trial, even in the midst of all that had come against her, she was spending her days in prayer for them, lifting them up. To me, it's a wonderful picture of God giving someone grace and beauty in the midst of a horrible time. And Nancy's spirit bounded like the deer. It bounded like the deer. And I know she had hard days, but she seemed to overcome it. You know, as we make our way through 2017, we really don't know what the year holds. There may be triumphs ahead. There may be tragedies. They may come in the form of personal tragedies and triumphs, or they may be national. We don't know. But whatever comes, we know, as Habakkuk did, that God is and will be faithful. And if we're to endure the hard times rather than face them with fear, we can face them in faith, being reminded of these things. In Christ, our relationship to God is secure. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are utterly and completely secure. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you can be reminded that because of the security of that relationship, you can bring to Him everything that's on your heart in prayer. Don't hold back. As trials and struggles come, national, personal, whatever they may be in 2017, come to Him in prayer. Bring it to Him. Lay it before Him. He wants to hear you. And let's be reminded that God is always at work. Whether you see it or not, whether you recognize it or not, God is at work. He's not daunted. He's not tired. He's not aloof. He's not simply forgotten. And let's remember that God is creative, and He can work in unexpected ways. Even the ways that you're not sure He could possibly work through. Oh, God is clever. God is clever. And he can use the challenges that come against us to actually grow us and mold us in his image, making us more like him, bestowing his grace upon us again and again and again. Let's remember that God has a plan. He knows the beginning from the end. He's not all bound up in the middle. He knows where he's going. And he has a place for us in that plan. We're to play a part in that. We're to be his testimony before others, reminding others that God has a plan, reminding others that God is not silent, reminding others that God is at work bringing about his redemptive purposes, that God has been at work saving people through Christ Jesus. We don't curl up when the trials come. We keep on. We keep being his testimony. And lastly, we'd be reminded that God gives spiritual strength and he gives spiritual vitality when we are dependent upon him and submissive to his will. That's when he actually works in us to give us strength, the strength we need to endure what we must. As we make our way through 2017, we can move beyond fear, fixing our eyes on truth, in faith, and we will find ourselves more than conquerors. We'll see God do pretty amazing and wonderful things. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Habakkuk. Thank you for your faithful prophet. Thank you for your love and your grace. We entrust ourselves to you in the coming year, Father God. Make us faithful. Help us to fix our eyes upon you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.